Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great truth of the Christian faith. We thank you that you have presented yourself to us not only as a God of love beyond human understanding, but also a God who is just in everything he does, which gives us confidence in you. And we thank you that it is possible now to worship you in freedom because justice has been extracted and we are no longer condemned. But now we pray that as we seek to understand other things in your word, that you'll give to us the sense and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, opening our mind, opening our eyes, opening our understanding, and glorifying Christ for his name's sake. Amen. We are working our way slowly through the book of Ephesians, and we've been in chapter 1 for several months. And that is because chapter 1, as I pointed out last week, is so full of compressed theology and thinking that if you just skim over it, it doesn't touch you in your heart. You've got to actually dig it out. You've got to dig the gold out of the earth. You've got to get the diamonds out of the mine, so to speak. You know, you've got to actually dig it out and unravel it. And that's what we're doing now. And we're going to consider the words in verses 13 and 14 tonight of chapter 1. And this is where we are tonight. And I'll read it to you. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, these words need to be explained and unpacked, and just as the rest of the chapter needs to be explained and unpacked. And you know what? I could spend 2 years on chapter 1 and still not even really get to the great depths. Well, you're talking about things here that are impenetrable in some ways, things that are unfathomable. And Ephesians is not an easy book to understand in a deep sense. We can all skim over the scriptures and say, oh, well, you know, it's a lovely thought that. But if you want to dig deep into the scriptures, you will know that Ephesians is not that easy a book to understand. And therefore, we're taking it very slowly. And even for those of us who've been teaching the Bible for many years, as we get back into these chapters again, we realize just how much we missed the other times round. So that's the kind of chapter we're dealing with here. And so here we are in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And last week, we considered this whole idea of the word of truth. That the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus who came into the world and lived righteously and died on the cross for us and rose again. That's the gospel. And he invites all to put their trust in him. That gospel is called the word, the gospel of your salvation. It's called the word of truth. And it's the word of truth that we spoke about last week. But now Paul goes on and he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So there's several things now that we need to consider out of that phrase regarding the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that the proclamation of the gospel is not enough. It's not enough for me to stand up as a preacher and just tell you what the gospel is. And it's not enough for you to tell your neighbor what the gospel is. So the proclamation or the speaking or the sharing of the gospel is not enough. There's something else that is needed. The gospel itself is the proclamation of it itself is not enough. You can't just speak the words and expect things to happen. What is needed? Well, just remember this, that the apostles, they preached the gospel all over the Mediterranean world. And they had different results, varied results. Some people believed and some people didn't believe. Some people rejoiced and other people were furious. Sometimes people stoned them. And other times people listen to them. So the presentation of the truth itself does not accomplish the work of salvation. So you may say, well, you know, I've been in Sunday school all my life, you know. And that's what people tell me sometimes when they come to church or at a service where I'm preaching. They tell me afterwards, you know, I've been to Sunday school all my life and I've never seen that before. Or I've been to church and I've been through confirmation. I even used to sing in the choir. I used to teach at Sunday school. But they've never understood the gospel. Why is that? Because the word came to them without the Spirit. See, They had word only. That's all they had. And so they heard the word proclaimed, maybe, but that in itself does not accomplish the work of salvation in their heart. Sometimes you may say, well, I've always sort of been a good sort of person, a religious person, but I've never really grasped the truth as I'm hearing it proclaimed now. So what is missing is the additional factor, which is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. And here we are, face to face again, with this enormous truth, which is almost incomprehensible to us, that God presents himself to us in the Bible as three persons, one Godhead. That is a very great mystery, and it causes great intellectual offense to people. It causes great intellectual offense to liberal theologians or liberal philosophers who poo-poo this sort of idea. Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door and they show you a little tract and they work it out logically. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, and they put a question mark behind it. That's what they used to do when I was younger. And they say it's impossible for God to be Trinity. And the Muslims don't believe that, of course, and the many other religions that don't believe it at all. But here it's presented to us in the Bible. And the way it's presented in this particular verse tonight is that the Holy Spirit is the one who marks us with a seal. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in our hearts. So it's not enough just to proclaim the word or just to hear the word preached. Something else must happen as well. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, in the second place then, is an essential part of what we believe as Christians. We believe that the Holy Spirit is divine and that he is the one whose function it is within the Holy Trinity to take the word of the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus, and to apply it to our hearts and our minds. He applies the truth of the gospel to us. Now, let me just turn to one Bible verse to illustrate that, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me just read it to you. This is Paul. Now, he's writing to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, all right? It's also all in the Mediterranean area, what we now know as Greece. And this is what he says to them. Brothers loved by God, we know that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, right? With the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Now, when we think of the Holy Spirit's power, sometimes we're tempted to think of Benny Hinn. You know what I'm talking about? Television evangelist who does this zap and you all fall down. We're not talking about that. That's nothing but a lot of hysteria. That is nonsense stuff, that. And it's totally unbiblical, so we're not talking about that. When the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit's power, he's talking about the Holy Spirit enlightening people who are in darkness, bringing life to dead people, bringing light into the dark places of the human soul. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, you see? So the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the truth of the gospel, and he does so by exercising his divine power in this one and that one. He doesn't cause the whole congregation to erupt in hysteria, but as you sit listening to the Bible, suddenly the penny drops. This drops, this falls into place. And suddenly you begin to understand things that you never understood before. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, you see? So, the message is preached to all, but not all people believe. And the difference is determined by the secret work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the listeners. You can't see him, you can't touch him, but the Holy Spirit is present with us even tonight here in this room. The Lord Jesus is present with us by his Spirit, and he's working in our hearts and minds. And he's the one who brings the word with power to our hearts. In other words, he applies it to us. We can see what we really are. We understand that we don't deserve anything from God, that we are sinners and rebels, but God has exercised grace toward us. And when we understand that, that's light dawning. That is light coming into our hearts and minds. Your friends out there who aren't Christians don't understand that. And if they do, it doesn't affect their lives, because it's the word only, no power, you see? So we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring the word of the gospel to life in our hearts. And so how did then we become Christians? Well, we become Christians because God reveals the gospel to us. I don't know if you remember what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in the first letter to the Corinthians. He now writes to the town of Corinth, which is also in Greece in his day. And he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, listen to this. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The man without the Spirit, of course, is dead spiritually. He's deaf spiritually. He's blind. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. You tell him about a God who sent his Son into the world, he laughs it off. He doesn't believe that nonsense, because it's foolishness to him. He can't understand a God who acts in this way, who will send his Son to die for us, because the Holy Spirit hasn't enlightened him. So the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them. It's not that he will not understand them. He cannot. He has no inner energy or ability to understand these things. It's beyond him, you see? But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. In other words, the person with the Spirit, the spiritual man, he's been enlightened, and he becomes a mystery to other people. You see? He becomes a mystery. He himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So people say, but you're mad, man. You are off your head to believe these things. You're becoming a fanatic. You're becoming a fundamentalist Christian. They talk like that. But it doesn't make any difference. We are not subject to other people's opinions. We have been enlightened. The Holy Spirit has revealed the truth to us. See? And you remember there's that great illustration of this in the book of Acts and chapter 16, when Paul is taking the gospel out into the surrounding world. And he comes to the city of Philippi, and on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. In all of the various cities, in all of that world, the Jews were there. There was a great diaspora of Jews right around the Mediterranean world. And wherever Jews gathered, they'd find a place for prayer. And in Philippi, the place for prayer was by the riverside. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So lots of pious Jewish women gathered for prayer. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. I'm in Acts chapter 16 from verse 11 on. So she's a worshipper of God. She's from the city of Thyatira. She may not even have been a Jewess. She may have just become, embraced the Jewish religion. Now listen to this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see? She would not have been able to respond to Paul's message if the Lord did not open her heart. You would not have responded to the gospel if the Lord did not open your heart. If you find yourself reticent with the gospel, cynical, holding back, reserved, then you can rest assured that the Lord has not yet opened your heart completely. And you should call upon him to open your heart to the gospel. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So when you hear the message and you understand that the Lord opened your heart, you should make a response. So when the gospel is proclaimed, there's a dual operation going on. The Spirit is with the Word. He's making the Word alive, but it's also in your life, changing your heart so that you can receive that Word. Do you see? He's giving you light, illumining your heart. And he gives you the faculty to believe. You don't have the ability to believe the gospel. You can believe everything else. You can believe in various tenets of Buddhism. You can believe that Muhammad is the last prophet. You can believe that a spaceman from the planet Mars is the god of this world. You can believe the most crazy things in the world, but you will not be able to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ unless God opens your heart. You won't believe it, because it goes clean contrary to our human nature to believe that we are so sinful that God rejects us and accepts us only on the basis of his Son's death on the cross in our place and on our behalf. And so even the ability to believe in Jesus is a gift that comes from God. We don't have it in and of ourselves. So it's crazy to go to people who aren't Christians when they're going through a hard time and pat them on the shoulder and say, just believe, just believe. You know, New Age people do that. They can believe in anything. It's what you believe in that is important. So, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, which means you cannot grasp it. You can't understand it. And then a couple of verses further down, he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must first understand it. And you can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit opens your heart. So, without our knowing it, the Holy Spirit is at work in us in three ways when we hear the gospel being proclaimed or the word of God being taught. First of all, we hear the word and we understand it. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does for us. Secondly, he enables us to believe it. And then thirdly, he draws out our faith and enables us to put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, see, you heard, now you believe. And having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now, let me just make this comment, and that is that the Holy Spirit's power is not a power that comes upon us as sort of brutal heavenly force. You know, he doesn't come upon us in such a way that he bullies us into believing. That's not what the gospel, what the Bible teaches at all. He doesn't compel us to believe against our will. He doesn't treat us like machines. He treats us as autonomous people created in his image. God has respect for his creation, even though we may not respect him or respect ourselves. No, what the Holy Spirit does is this. He persuades our wills. So no one gets converted against their will. Because the Holy Spirit works in such a way that he persuades our will. He exercises his divine prerogatives to work on our wills, which are stubbornly resistant to God. He persuades our will. And what he does is makes the truth of the gospel attractive to us. So that people who are even anti the gospel, who are persuaded to come to church one odd sort of random Sunday, hear something that completely changes them. The Holy Spirit works in them and persuades them by making the gospel, the message, the word of the gospel attractive. And then we begin to see it in such a way that we desire it. And doesn't always happen altogether. Sometimes you hear the word of truth for the first time and it strikes you. So you keep coming back. And the more you hear it, the more attractive it becomes. The more desirable it becomes. Till eventually you are persuaded that you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we can do that, God puts a new disposition into us. It takes away the old heart of stone that the prophets speak about and puts in a heart of flesh. That's how Ezekiel the prophet speaks about it. And that heart of flesh is a warm, living response to the gospel. We didn't have it before, but the Holy Spirit has changed our wills and put a new disposition in us. And now he enables us to have the faith that we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 describes it as an anointing. We have an anointing, he says. We have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, which enables us to discern truth from error. We have an anointing which makes us different from other people. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit anointing our souls, our spirits in the deepest part of our being so that we can see and understand. See? And so God doesn't bludgeon us to believe. No, he leads us to repentance by the Holy Spirit, who reveals the word and opens our hearts so we can understand it, and our wills are persuaded to change. And so then, having made it possible to act, God calls us to actually act. And that's why we can call upon people to repent, because we know when I preach the gospel, when you share the gospel with your friends, once the Holy Spirit has enlightened them to see it, now the call comes to repent. Now that you can see it, now you can see how desirable it is, repent of your old unbelief, your old stance against God, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives and turns us away from our previous stance, which may be one of cynicism or one of apathy maybe, or one of sort of self-satisfaction, where we don't feel we actually need anything more. And suddenly we see we desperately need something more. We desperately need to have a living faith in the living Savior, not a dead faith or a nominal faith, which is probably the greatest soul killer, if I can put it that way, in the world, is nominalism, where we have convinced ourselves we've got it because we don't disagree with anything, but there's no life in us. There's no life. So we don't actually have it. And what we need is to have our hearts brought back to life again so that we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next section which I'm not going to deal with tonight, is this. He says, having believed, you were marked, and we're still in verse 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, this business of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in us, that moment we believe, is so important. I don't want to rush through it now in the last remaining moments. So I'll call a halt at this point in time, and we'll pick it up next week. The sealing of the Holy Spirit and what that means to us as believers and why it should be a source of great rejoicing for us. But we'll pick it up next week. So I'm going to close with prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us. We praise you and thank you for his presence, his divinity, his power, his influence in our lives. Where would we be if the Holy Spirit had not kept his hand on us through all the years and brought us to this point here tonight where we can sit in this crowded room tonight and hear these words and know that we have been the subject of the Holy Spirit's leading and his influence and his enlightenment. And we pray that you will help us to care about other people. And we ask you please to give us a compassion for others and to be open in our sharing with others, not to be discouraged when they turn us down, but to remember that the Holy Spirit will work in his own way, in his own time, to open other people's hearts. We have many loved ones who would love to see converted, and we can't make it happen. We can't force it. But we pray that you, blessed Spirit of God, will work in their lives and bring that glorious light to them that you've given to us. And so we commend ourselves to your care and ask for your blessing on us and all the things that matter to us as we depart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.